Hello, everybody, and welcome back to another episode of Tuning the Bow, a parenting podcast focused on the discipleship aspect of it. My name is Matthew Wilbanks, and I'm here with my good friend Tim Rose. Tim, how are you doing?
Well, the Rangers won the World Series, and the Astros didn't. So, I mean, you know, is there really negative in the world? But no, I'm good. Apparently, Matt, teams that I cheer for, it's just good to be one of them. My Pittsburgh Steelers, though having been outgained in almost every game they played, are second in the division. And most importantly, we fired Matt Canada, which is just, I mean, it's a Christmas present that keeps on giving. My Oklahoma State Cowboys, though they may get throttled this weekend, did make it to the Big 12 championship with what used to be a backup Texas Tech quarterback. So that's pretty impressive. And more enjoyable for me, the Oklahoma Sooners did not make it to the Big 12 championship because my Cowboys beat them. So, yeah, it's, you know, it's pretty good. Oh, we had a good Thanksgiving, ate the turkey, all that stuff. I did not eat stuffing because that's Matt, you may not like this analogy, but in my mind, stuffing is the Dallas Cowboys of Thanksgiving food. It is completely and totally overrated and has not been decent since the mid-90s.
That's just so, because you haven't had good stuffing.
I will say, I have learned over time with Thanksgiving food that it really matters, like, whose you have and what the recipe is. Because I would have used to have said that same sort of thing about cranberry sauce. But Mary has a couple different recipes now of cranberry sauce that are just phenomenal. And I'm like, now cranberry sauce is like a mainstay. It went from the edge of the, you know, table to now it's like, I have to have cranberry sauce. But Matt, what is your least favorite Thanksgiving food?
Cranberry sauce.
There it is.
I haven't had some that I enjoy, and the way that my family does it is we go over the top with everything else. We get the turkey, bake it, get it all dressed up and ready. My parents were the ones that hosted it this year, and the stuffing, like, they pre-cooked an entire chicken just to put some of it in the stuffing. They cooked the rest of the stuffing the night before. Almost everything was cooked the night before. And then the day of, they bust out the can of cranberry sauce. And I was like, I thought this might be the year. And it wasn't. And I still have avoided eating cranberry sauce now 20 plus years on.
Yeah. That's how I am with stuffing. But Mary has two recipes. She's got a honey bourbon cranberry sauce.
Bourbon?
Don't worry. Southwestern's okay with it now. And then there's another one, and this is one that she did this year. But it's like, it's got orange in it. Oh man, it's delightful. They're perfectly delicate and just lovely. But you know that like, just there's something about those kind of those two notes alongside cranberry that make it less sour and in your face. And the issue was is that I was like, I don't know if I want to eat this regular, like to where you like dip stuff in it, or if I just want to smear this on a roll. That was kind of where it was, and it was delightful.
Now, my stepdad, what he did was we always try to go to the fair, the state fair, every year over in Dallas. Part of it was this little mom and pop shop that sold like flavored like dips, and oh my gosh, like I've never had dips that good, and. Yeah. My stepdad bought one. It's called Blazing Saddles, and it was a pepper and habanero kind of mixture with a little bit of ranch seasoning, and you put it. It comes with this dry ingredient package, and you add the wet ingredients. So it was sour cream and mayonnaise, which is just like, at first you're like, really, those two together? But dude, it was sublime. Like,
I believe that, it.
I've never seen an entire like cheese ball or like any dip be like cleaned out. Like, we had hardly any of that dip left by the time my family left.
So we went, and then we have to get into our episode at some point.
Of course.
We went to a Hunter's Extravaganza.
Ooh.
With like my brothers-in-law, and it was at the Fort Worth whatever convention center.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like at the end of the day, and I walk over, there was like this place with, you know, dips, and they give you like the little pretzel that you can, you know, dip it mm-hmm. in and taste the dip. And I look at a grown man in full hunter's garb
mm-hmm.
sticking his finger into the dip and licking it and putting it right back in. And I like walked up. I was like, what are you doing? And he goes, they're about to close, and they have to replace it tomorrow anyway. And I was like, then just take the little thing. And he goes, she told me I couldn't. And so this man literally licked it clean. And she had a second one available, and she let me put a pretzel in the non-licked one. And I will say it was a fantastic dip. I don't know that I would have stuck my finger as a grown man in it and licked it on multiple occasions, but it was a good dip.
Please tell me it was your father-in-law.
It was not. I wish it was.
Oh,
I wish it was.
I was hoping you were going to drop, and Chris was so happy. I was like, oh, man.
No. We pranked Chris on multiple occasions that trip. Mm-hmm. But yes, no, it was not him, unfortunately.
Okay.
He had at least enough sense not to look like a fool.
That's a first.
It is. Yeah. Normally he is up for doing something dumb, but yeah, not this time. Can I tell you, yeah, again, longest intro ever for us. I do have to say a funny, Thanksgiving story.
Mm-hmm.
So we're sitting there Friday night. We did Thanksgiving with my family kind of during the week. And then on Thursday, and then on Friday we were with her family, and I'm sitting there with Brody, which is our 6-year-old nephew. We are near a fire, which Brody is grown up on 17 acres. He's, you know, kid who's been around fire.
Mm-hmm.
He keeps sticking a stick into fire.
That's what I'm talking about.
Okay. And then he'd set it down to the side. Now, he tried to poke himself with it once, and I said, Brody, that's hot. Don't do that. Now, he's kind of old enough, and his parents understand him enough that if he did burn himself, it wouldn't be that big of a deal. You know what this child does? Starts taking the stick, he'd let it cool, and he'd go, see, it's cool now, Uncle Tim. And I'm looking at him going, it's smoking. That's not cool. That's just not orange. Then this little angel / demon, however you want to put it, picked up the stick and tried poking me with it. Like, he was like, he's like, is it hot, Uncle Tim? Is it hot? I have Eli in my arm, and I'm around a fire trying not to, you know, throw Eli over the fire, meanwhile trying to dodge my 6-year-old nephew who's just gonna stab me with a burning stick.
If it's, they got rid of the chicken, now they've replaced it with your 6-year-old nephew of things that are trying to kill you out there.
Actually there is a rooster now. We have not had issue.
Uh-huh.
Because the rooster, they moved their pin.
Okay.
Out. So he no longer thinks every time I walk that I'm against him.
Uh-huh.
Now, I will say, when we got there, nobody's outside. Mary took the boys in, and she was like, hey, go into my parents' house, then come over to my grandparents' house. They now have 4 turkey.
Whoa.
Can I tell you, a rooster is a crackhead.
Uh-huh.
You don't know what it's going to do. It's terrifying.
Mm-hmm.
Turkeys are bigger than you think they are up close.
Mm-hmm.
And birds aren't intelligent.
No.
Birds will attack for no reason. Turkeys are quite terrifying, and especially when you're asked to go help put them in their pen at night. Bro, like, you don't realize how scary a turkey is until it's night and he's doing his, like, wings running at you.
Uh-huh.
I ain't about turkeys. I mean, I like eating them, but I ain't about dealing with them.
Well, folks, I don't know if you figured this out. This is one of the few times Tim and I talk each week. So we just tell each other what's going on and then we move on. As I've told plenty of friends before, as like the podcast is just normal conversations with Tim. Like we talk about whatever and then we get into the Bible and we stay there for a while. It's just our conversations. But this week, kind of building off of last week, what we're going to do is we're talking about thankfulness last week, or we talked about thankfulness last week and difficult situations. And this week we're going to talk about one of those difficult situations. For me, this hits home because, as I mentioned last week, I helped my stepdad kind of clean up the grave of his parents. And I saw on the gravestone that his mom's death anniversary is coming up on December 11th. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about, is how to like help people, especially some family members that you'll deal with, especially your kids, walk through the loss of a loved one, especially even your own parents, or even someone you know who has lost a child, which is becoming a more and more common occurrence. So, Tim, why don't you kind of introduce this and kind of kick off our discussion?
Yeah. So, you know, I'll begin with this and a slight nod to Matt, what I'm sure you will do for the lovely people on the back end of us recording. Like, the goal today is not necessarily to walk you through, you know, steps of grief or anything like that. Mm-hmm. Matt, I'm sure you will have, if not a resource, but at least some place that people can look at to see those. I think those are pretty common and well-known, kind of how people often walk through. Mm-hmm. The real question we're getting at today is, like, how do you help lead your family? Because what happens is you have a loved one pass away. Matt and I, we've both been through this in our lives. I'm sure most of you, you know, by the time you get in that 30-year-old range, you start to have it happen at least once. It may be with a grandparent even or something like that. But Matt, as you said, like, it's common to lose people. Mm-hmm. And so I think what we see then is we see, at least I do, when I see family and things like that, we see different ways of dealing with that loss. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure that some of you will relate to this, that you have a family member who, at least when you're talking to, you know, your spouse or you're talking to other people, you would say, I don't know that they ever actually dealt with it. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes this happens when, you know, when a spouse loses their spouse and they're both 85, you know, that's a different situation. But I know of examples in my life, both in friends and family, of people who didn't really ever deal with it. Mm-hmm. And forgive that I use these terms, but didn't have the ability to move on. Mm-hmm. And so what we want to talk about is how do we lead? And then specifically, how do we lead, especially as we have kids? Mm-hmm. Because you know, one of the things that when like my grandfather passed, one of the things that I immediately thought was, okay, well, like Mary was pregnant at the time, and I thought, okay, well, she and I can kind of deal with this independently, and we'll be fine. Like, you know, Mary knew my grandfather, obviously, but they had only known each other for a few years. He lived in another state. You know, she's not she wasn't that close to him. I obviously loved and knew my grandfather and was close with him, but he's my grandfather and there was an expectation there, him being older. But my thought was, man, how are we going to begin to lead our kids? Because that's a difficult thing. And so the first passage I want to look at, because I think, frankly, it's always relevant when we discuss these things, is 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting in verse 13, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Well, right now I'm trying to do the last part of that. So like we see here, first of all, that discussion of like, we shouldn't be grieving like those who have no hope, because ultimately we know that any end of the earthly relationship is not an end of the eternal relationship. Mm-hmm. And Matt, you know, I don't know about you, but I have been to family funerals where verse 13 stuck out in my head so massively, mm-hmm. that I sat there and I looked at, you know, the casket or whatever, looked at the speaker, the preacher preaching, and my thoughts were, well, you know, I knew this person was saved, or, and therefore this is, I mean, it's not great. I don't love it, mm-hmm. but it's okay. And I watched family members, distant family members at that, but family members who clearly are not saved. And I, like, you watch this act out and you got to see, oh, that's what it means to mourn like you have no hope. Mm-hmm. Because you are mourning because you have no hope. And so I think the first thing that I would say when we lead our families is to remind them of what is true. Mm-hmm. Like, you cannot lead your family in any other way but in truth. And I think in moments like this, in critical moments where obviously emotion will be high, the truth needs to be even more supreme. Mm-hmm. Now, that being said, the truth is a good thing. We all love the truth. But Matt, as you know, the truth has, there's two sides to the coin. Mm-hmm. And as much as I can tell you that I've been to my grandpa's funeral, I preached that funeral. Man, I can't wait to see him in heaven. It's going to be great. Mm-hmm. I have also been to family funerals where I know that is the last time I will see that person. That is the last time I will ever be able to have a relationship with them, because they will not be spending an eternity, and are not, I should say, spending eternity with God. Mm-hmm. And we may not like that side of it, but we have to make sure that our children understand it. And by the way, when I say children, I don't mean your three-year-old. Like, there is, I think at the same point of what Matt and I would call an age of accountability, an age of, you know, to where they can actually make a decision for Christ. That's probably around the time that we're going to start making sure they know this. But we need to let them know, hey, you know, I think it was an uncle or an aunt. It had to be one of the two, right? Who passed away that we knew wasn't saved. She was drinking her soul out. Never wanted to be in church, never wanted to step foot in church. I was almost half shocked that they even had the funeral at a church. Mm. And my dad was like, yeah, she's not in heaven, Tim. And that may seem to some of you like a ridiculous thing to say. Mm-hmm. But my dad was like, I'm not going to water down the gospel to you. I'm not going to let you think that just because you love her, that was enough to get her there. Because it wasn't enough to get you there. That's why you needed Christ. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, it's not enough to get her there. This is why we share the gospel. And not that everything in the world has to become a reason to tell your kids to do evangelism and missions, but it should. When you see someone who is saved and they pass away, you should say, hey, look, do you want to spend an eternity with them? If you want to spend an eternity with them, if you want to continue this relationship, you got to know Christ. Mm-hmm. And when you see someone who's lost and they have no care whatsoever and they pass away, you ought to say, hey, unfortunately, the truth of the matter is that this world is as good as it's ever going to get for that person.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're like me, you probably think this world ain't that fantastic. And if you'd like, we want to give you an opportunity to have an eternity that's much better. But Matt, what are your thoughts on this? That was some big opening thoughts, I know.
Yeah, the thing that always comes to mind is I remember, my step-grandmother's funeral. And she was a lady that I grew very close to, because she was a part of my life, and it didn't really feel like she was, a step relative. It felt like she was my grandmother. And when she passed away in college, it hurt. It caused me to really wonder and think through what love really is. And I came to the conclusion that love isn't just something you do. It's a lifestyle, but it's also a choice that you make. And what I saw from my Nana, as I called her, was that it didn't matter if I wasn't her son's son. What mattered was she saw me and she loves me. And that spoke so much about her. So when I was at her funeral, it was very, very difficult. I was able to get up and give a speech about her. And it was something that I wrote very quickly. And it was a great honor for me to be able to do that. And it wasn't until the end of the funeral when I was actually able to actually process, I'm not going to see her on this earth again. And that hurt a lot. It was difficult to walk through. But at the same time, I also knew that it wasn't the last time I was going to see her. And that gives a lot of hope for me to know that this, wonderful woman is living eternally with Christ in perfect unity in heaven. And when family members die, it can often be a struggle to work through. But as parents, and especially hopefully mature adults, we're able to see death as, for some, it is a final destination, that there is a deadline, so to say, that many people miss. They reject Christ, they turn away from him, they live lives that is completely opposite of what he says is good. And in those moments, those funerals are hard, and they're difficult for us to see, because it is a realization that we will never see them again. But on the flip side, when we have relatives that are believers, we do know we will see again. Even, let me just say this, even deathbed conversions are legitimate. Like the thief on the cross, no one questions if he's in heaven or not, because Jesus said he was in heaven. Yeah. And we have to remember that if we have a family member who has lived their entire life in rebellion against God, and on their deathbed, they realize that Christ is the only way to eternal life, and they accept his salvation and they die, they're going to heaven. Like, that's how God works. It's how Scripture says he is good, and how he is merciful and gracious. Now, is there a lot of regret? I'm sure there is. But again, we don't have to worry, because God doesn't have different functions and different rules for certain times in our lives. Like, if you're saved, you're saved, period. So don't ever question a deathbed conversion, because if it's sincere, you're seeing them again. Like 100%. So don't question, celebrate. Use it as a time. Like both of my stepdad's parents Their funerals were not called funerals. They were called celebration of life. And that's how we should treat it. We celebrate the things that they did, the wonderful things, the people they impacted. Like that, the sanctuary of the church I grew up in where we had it, my Nana's entire Sunday school class of about 30 women showed up. Like, you never know the impact that you'll have on people if you're faithful to the commands of God. And so in these moments, we can't forget that this isn't the end. There is life that continues on. And we have to also be sure to tell that to our kids. Yes, there is a time, as Ecclesiastes says, there is a time for mourning. There is a time for sadness. But there is also a time for joy and laughter. Like, we have to remember that just because we lose someone doesn't mean we have to always remember that loss. We have so much more to remember about them, and we often forget that.
Yeah, and I think when we get into, you know, one of I think the struggles that we get into is often in our Christian culture, we overcomplicate the very simple. And we decide that we want our relatives especially to live by our standard and not necessarily God's. Mm-hmm. And this muddies water that it gets really dangerous here. Mm-hmm. Because the other thing I'll tell you is, like, if you have a family member who looks at you and says, look, I am a sinner in need of a savior. I've repented of my sins because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And there's nothing extremely obvious. Like, and by extremely obvious, I mean life in habitual sin. Mm-hmm. Then, you know what? Rather than tear them down, as even after they pass away, tell your family, well, we don't really know, yada, 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 yada. Instead say, well, here's what they said they believed. Mm-hmm. And we believe that. However, I do want you all to know that this is kind of what happens whenever you don't, you know, go to church. You don't spend your life making sure to share who Christ is. It's like, we don't really know. But we're going to take her on her word, and we know that God's the only judge.
Yep.
We're going to take him at his word, and we know that God's the only judge. But I think often we put our family under this microscope. That it's like, oh, well, you know, they didn't go to church, but blank times, and we go every week. Mm-hmm. And you know what? They you know, he – did you know he missed one Sunday morning in the middle of November for deer season? Like, oh, no, yeah, throw him out of the pearly gates. Mm-hmm. But we do this. We often, like, really – for some reason, we pinpoint things that we think – you know, are good comparisons. And I think that's probably what it is. We just want to feel better about our own selves. Like, let God be the judge. Mm-hmm. And hope that in any case where you think, well, I don't know, hope that you're wrong. Because ultimately, like, that's the thing. It as much as some of our family may get under our skin and annoy us, there is no hatred like the hatred of a person who says, I'll hate you enough that I don't want you to be in heaven with me. Yes. And I would pray, and I think it is a, I think this is one of those underlying statements. But if you're a person who wants to disciple your kids well, you cannot hate your family so much that you want them in hell. Can your family decide they don't want to be saved? For sure. Can your family be so... and I'm talking extended family. Can your extended family be so terrible to you that after a certain amount of time, you say, hey, I'm not going to do this to my kids? For sure. Can you hate them enough to want them to not spend eternity with God? I don't think so. I mean, Matt, you tell me what you think, but I think that is a foundational belief you have to have, is that all people need to hear the gospel, and because none of us are actually worthy to hear it, we don't have worth built in our actions to hear it, that means that all people are also worthy to hear it. But you tell me, Matt.
Yeah, it's a difficult thing sometimes when we get in that territory. But we have to remember that Christ didn't die just for a certain group of people. Like, yep. He died for everyone. He died for the Jews and the Gentiles. He died for the people that were going to be really good at keeping all his commands. And he also died for the people that were going to falter, fall short. But it's not our actions and our merit that dictates whether or not Christ saved us. It's the fact that Martin Luther has a quote where he was writing, sorry, that was a wicked train wreck of a transition. Martin Luther has a quote that he was writing to in one of his letters, and he says, pretty much, the gospel is made for sinners. Do not forget that. Which means every single person who has ever sinned is needing the gospel. Which means every single person ever needs the gospel. And we cannot forget, just because a certain person acts a certain way, lives a certain lifestyle, or even enjoys a certain thing, like, they don't need the gospel any more than you do. Like, we can't forget, there's not a scale of needing to hear the gospel. We have to remember that the gospel is for everyone, because everybody needs to hear it the exact same, because without the gospel, you will die and spend eternity in hell. But because of God's grace and mercy, he has set aside his wrath, poured it out on his only son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And when Christ died, paid the penalty of our sin, and because of his righteousness, God raised him from the dead on the third day, and is now reigning with God in heaven, and Jesus speaks on the behalf of sinners. We have to remember that. And so whether or not this person may or may not have accepted it is irrelevant, because did you share the gospel with them? Yes or no? Simple question. Do you think they were deserving of the gospel? That question shouldn't even come to your mouth or your thoughts.
Yep.
It hurts me to hear people talk like that, of just like, man, I don't know if they'll ever accept it. It doesn't matter if they will ever accept it or not. Have you done your part? Have you answered God's command of sharing the gospel?
Yep.
And this means if your alcoholic uncle is on his deathbed, do you withhold the gospel from him? Absolutely not. You share it with all boldness, which we might also put, you probably need to be, you should be sharing the gospel with all boldness all the time, whenever you see those family members that you know are in sin. And that's something we need to tell our kids, especially, that there's never anyone who is undeserving of the gospel, and there's never someone who is too far from the gospel, because you never know what God's plan is. He has commanded that we share the gospel with every nation, which means even the undesirable people we claim to be undesirable. Everyone needs to hear the gospel.
So, how do you prep your family? How do you lead them through grief? Well, I think the real thing is first, we prepare our families to go through grief by teaching them to share the gospel so that they don't have to mourn like those who have no hope. Because frankly, they want to spend eternity with their loved ones, as I think all of us do. Therefore, we got to share our faith. I think after that, then, you know, it's just simply listening, and yet at certain points, being one to be able to push so that person can move back to doing what they need to do. Mm-hmm. You know, too often I think, and especially in modern society, we get caught up in our feelings and we waste a lot of time and we spend more time than is needed. And that's different in each situation. I know that's different with each person and you know, the relationship they have. At the same point, I think if you're a person who sits down and listens and you realize that person is saying the same things over and over again, and they're just trying to keep themselves in their pity party, then you know that means they need to go. And I think as believers, the nice part is for us is, you know, when people are doing what they're supposed to be doing in their faith, God will do the healing. And often we don't have to make them move quicker because God's already got that taken care of. But Matt, what are your last words on this? Those were my last words.
Something that it's important to think about is being prepared for moments like this. So for instance, what my church has is we do a program that's called Grief Share. And I've been to a couple of those sessions, and they're very, very good. Even if you haven't lost a loved one, attend a Grief Share meeting so that you can see how others grieve, so that you can better be prepared for yourself when that time comes, but also you can better prepare yourself to love on those who are grieving. Like, it's a very important thing that we take the loss of people very seriously, because you never know, there might be someone who is mourning as if, you know, they will never see them again. And what we have to do is we have to do what Paul says at the ending of chapter 4, encourage one another with these words. Let scripture be the words of encouragement. There's a time to talk, and there's also a time to sit and just be with that person. But when it's time to talk, let the encouragement flow from scripture. And this in turn will also help you whenever it's your time to grieve, that you will know, you will experience it. And I'll go ahead and give away the resources. I have three articles that I will post, two from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, ACBC, and the other is from the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation. These are some articles and some podcast transcripts of how to deal with grief and work through them in a biblical mindset. I think will help you. These two groups, ACBC and CCEF, are absolutely wonderful. I've posted some articles of theirs before, and they're wonderful biblical resources for that. But and the final thing is always be in prayer. You're not going to get through this on your own strength. Always be in prayer. That is the most important thing you can do for yourself, for your family, and for those who are you are helping with grief. Live a life of prayer, because dependence on God will get you through so many things that you're not able to do on your own. So that is all the time we have. A quick program update is we are not going to have an episode the next 2 weeks because I will be on my mission trip in Japan, actually helping Japanese pastors with counseling and other things and training them how to do that. And I am most certain that this will be one of the things we talk about. So if you would be in prayer for me and my team from Southwestern Seminary as we go and evangelize a ton, we are going to be in Nagoya, Japan, which is west of Tokyo. I would love your prayers for myself, but also for my team as we try to encourage Japanese pastors and share the love of Christ with people who are out there. Tim, do you have anything left to say?
Go Rangers.
Go Rangers. That's what I'm talking about. World Series champs, always and forever. Well, that'll do it for us, folks. Thank you so much for listening. Thank you for staying with us for a little longer of an episode, but it's an important one. And we will see y'all sometime, whenever. Bye, everybody.